All right, let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah, chapter number 31, and we'll read verse number 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for what your word teaches about who you are, Father, and the privilege that we have to know the God of the Bible. Lord, how you fully deal with us, Lord, in all your attributes and characteristics, Father, is beyond our comprehension. And Father, your word says that you are holy. Father, you are God of wrath and vengeance and righteousness and judgment. And Father, yet perfectly and fully, you are also the God of love and peace and joy. And Father, to understand your ways, Father, is far beyond us, but we believe your word, which teaches that you are altogether lovely. And Father, you are perfect in all your ways. And Father, as we come before your scriptures this morning, we truly come before your presence, understanding, Father, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So, Father, we pray that you would see fit to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us in a special way, Lord. Each one of us, Lord God, fail to understand you more completely and fully. Lord, we desire to. We pray and cry like Paul, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Father, we desire to know you more. Father, and I pray that as we can look at these scriptures this morning, that you would help us to know you. And not only that it would be an exercise of the mind, but Father, our hearts would draw near, and nearer still nearer, close to thine heart, Father. So I pray, Lord, that you would take control of my lips and of the hearers, that you would have full control and liberty in our midst today. We ask this for the sake of the gospel and for our Lord and Savior, who is worthy of worship and our obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. We'll read it again. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, these are the words of God to a rebellious house. I have loved thee. The walls of Jerusalem were about to be broken down, and their temple was about to be brought to ruins. And the people were about to enter into 70 years of captivity. They had been rebellious. They rejected God's true messengers. And they believed the lying prophets. They had allowed idolatry and the worship of Balaam in the land. And the Lord God, which had given them graciously the land of promise to them, and they had now polluted that very land which he had granted to them and graciously given them. They had forsaken the Lord their God and were practicing all kinds of wickedness. The Lord acknowledged this, and he said this to them in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. These people were a backslidden people, an adulterous house. They forsook the blessing of God, and they made their own gods that could give them no life. These people rejected the mercies of God, and the prophet who had seen their helplessness declared in chapter 8 verse 20, he said these words in chapter 8 verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? These were a nation that was in rebellion against God, an apostate people. God's judgment was pending. His righteousness was about to be fulfilled in their very midst of this apostasy, in the very midst of this rebellion, in the very midst where the nation is on the verge of a great judgment of God, yet God can still cries out and still declares to them as their lover, he says unto them, I have loved thee. Now to us, we think, how? How could he say such things to such a nation? Why would he say this to them? Well, he says this because of who he is, because he is God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to 9, the Lord The Bible says the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of all people. But the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord did not choose Israel because Israel were any particular of any good in his eyes. They were not better, as it were, than the other nations, but God set his love upon them as a people, and he loved them because he is love. God loved them because of who he is, not necessarily because of who they were. And he called them into a covenant relationship with him, and he was going to keep his covenant promises unto this rebellious house, even though they had turned their back on God. And God loved them. He loved them. You think, how could he love them? He loved them because he is love. And even in his judgment, he loved them. And this was a demonstration even of his love. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Love is of God. He is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. Why could he love? How could he love a nation of such a rebellious people? Because God is love. That's how he can do it, brethren. Because he, in his character and in his essence, is love. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, the God of love and of peace. Oh, we as humans love each other. We see throughout the world today that people sacrifice their lives in war, and people sacrifice their lives for others. People have blood transfusions and blood and organ transplants to they basically give up some of themselves to another so that another might live on, and they show this kind of love to others. They protect, and we protect children and family members because of love, and we care and we love people. We rescue people from their troubles, and we look upon people with pity and compassion, and we give our time and we give our energy and we give our provisions to others because we have love within us. But the Bible says here, can a woman forget her sucking child, and that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Of course not. Yea, but the Bible says, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Even as human beings, we have love toward one another. Even animals have love toward their young. The mother bear warms her cubs by snuggling them and prepares a den for them, and she nurses them. And she sometimes sits there cradling them in her forelegs while licking their foreheads. That's more love than we'll show some of our kids. To lick their foreheads, but anyhow, the mother comes immediately when the cubs cry, and if the cub is stuck in a tree or something like that, the mother would go up there and gently bring the crying cub down and bring it to a place of help. The mother cub protects the mother bear, protects her cubs so vehemently and so, as it were, violently, because she loves them and she cares for them. Even the Bible says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly, indicating to us that a fool in his folly is worse than a mother bear that is a ranging bear, as the Bible also teaches as well. So we see in the world today that there is some measure of love in the hearts of mankind, and we also see in the animal kingdom that there is love in their hearts of some kind. But brethren, why is it that we don't see that the one who made the animals and made us is the very essence of love, and we question his love? How is it that humans would love and animals would love, yet we would doubt the very God of love? The Bible, Albert Barnes said these words, love, joy, peace in a man are shadows of that which is in God, by whom they are created in man. And God, being the creator of all things, his fingerprint is upon his creation. And we see love in the world to some measure, and we see in the animal kingdom some love towards their own, simply because the creator that made them is love, and his fingerprint is seen in his own creation.
And therefore, if we can believe that God made these people with love and God made animals to love, as it were, their own, why is it that we find it so hard to believe that God is a God of love that would love his own that he has created, brethren? He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Will we question his love as Israel did in Malachi 1:2? They said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? And I believe that there are many a child of God today that questions the love of God. They question the goodness. The world today questions the goodness and love of God. And even the believer can fall prey to question the goodness and the love of God as to why does he allow suffering and why does God allow me to go through these problems and why is it that I don't feel loved and things aren't happening the way that I please and things aren't happening the way that I thought that they would work. Well, who are we to question the God who is love? The Bible says here that I have loved you, saith the Lord. And if the Bible says that, that means that he loves us, brethren. And he loves us, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. And we need to be careful lest we charge God with cruelty and lest we charge God with hatred because things don't go our way. Do you question God because your prayers are not answered as you wish? Are you blinded to all that God has done in your redemption and in your sanctification and in providing you with wisdom and providing you with breath and health and joy and peace? Do we question the love of our Almighty God, brethren? God forbid that we would ever do that. As Israel did, oh, wherein hast thou loved us? Excuse me. God is love. He says, I have loved you. And we must believe that he has loved us. Now, you might say, well, yes, he's talking to Israel here. And God, yes, he does love Israel, but does he love me? Well, my friend, if Israel, being the apple of God's eye, is loved of God, how much more we, who is the body of Christ, the body of his dear Son? If God would love the apple of his eye, would he not love them that make up the body of his dear Son, those that are part of his bride, those that are a royal priesthood, those that are a holy nation, those that have been elected according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth? Brethren, will he not love us? Oh, we say, oh, he loves them, but does he love me? Have you forgotten who you are in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved? Have you forgotten what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, verse 34? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Listen to these words, as I have loved you. Have you forgotten that greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends? Have you forgotten the goodness of God in our lives? Do we question the love of Almighty God? The Bible says here very clearly, I have loved you. And that's what God says to us. Christian, you don't need to pull off the flower from the tree and pull its petals and say, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Some Christians are like that every day. Oh, God loves me and he loves me not. Oh, does he really love me? He loves me not. We don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. The Bible declares what God thinks of us. The Bible declares how God feels toward us. The Bible says that I have loved you. Now God has said that, he's declared that, and now it's ours to believe it. You say, well, I don't feel loved, but I have loved you with an everlasting love. You see, brethren, we must be careful lest we allow our feelings to govern our thoughts of who God is. The Bible is very clear that I have loved you, says the Lord, with an everlasting love. God forbid that we would charge him foolishly and believe a lie. Not only is he the King of love, but we want to look at the kind of love, the kind of his love. Look at what it says here. It says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, if you look at the situation of where Jeremiah is writing, you would actually question perhaps the longevity or the longevity of God's love. I mean, surely he would love Israel for the times when those times of spiritual victory during the days of Joshua. But certainly by the time we come to the Judges, maybe the Lord would lose his love for his people. Or maybe when we get to the times of the prophets and the rebellious kings of Israel and of Judah, perhaps then God said, well, I don't love them anymore. Perhaps you would think that, oh, maybe God does not love his people. I mean, look at their doing and look at what a mockery they're making to his name. But the Bible says that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. In fact, this verse is in fact in the very midst of the chapters of restoration. God has just used the prophet Jeremiah to declare that he would restore the children of Israel back into the land, and that God would give them much blessings and a new covenant. He's about to mention that he would bring them into. And my friend, in this very state and condition, in the middle of these chapters, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's simply saying to them that although you stray and enter into a place of captivity, my love for you will not end, because I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you and to bring you back into the promise of a land and to make you my people once again and to rejoice in you as a father rejoices in his children, as it were. And God was not finished with his people. And God is not finished with his people. He still has a plan for the children of Israel. His covenant promises will be fulfilled. Why? How? Because his love is everlasting. It knows no end. It knows no boundaries. His love has no expiry dates. It cannot be measured in depth, nor in height, nor in breadth. It is far as from the east is from the west is his love toward us. Not only that he removes our transgression, but his love cannot be measured, brethren. This is the God that has said, I have loved thee. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 14, he says, all thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. But in this chapter, he says, but I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love contains a permanency that ought to boggle the human's comprehension. It is a love that is unlike ours in this respect. We love for moments, we love for days, we love for years, but his love is everlasting. He says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The Lord would be looking upon his people all his days. You know, friend, find not your love in feeble, fleeting, temporal relationships and infallible men. Yes, enjoy the love that comes from those that are dear to you, but do not anchor your soul upon it, because it is not everlasting. It may cease in agitation. It will cease in distress and trouble, or perhaps even in a fight, or even in death. Do not rest your soul upon it, but rest your soul in the love of God that is everlasting. For I have loved you, he says, with an everlasting love. I've had to make decisions in my life of whether or not I would rest upon God's love and lose the love of friends and loved ones. And I have found that you are better off resting in the love of God, which is everlasting, than to seek the love of man, which is only feeble and fleeting and momentarily. And how many a person has forfeited the everlasting love of God simply because they have forfeited their trust in God and in his love to that which is the love of man, the acceptance of a peer or of a friend or of a husband or of a wife, or acceptance of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they think that this love is the love that I need. My friend, all the love you need is the everlasting love of God. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And all those that have sought the love of man have found it to fail, but God's love will never fail, for it is everlasting. It surpasses the love of man, because he is always love. He's infallible in his love. I praise God that my wife has never put me in a position where I've had to choose either her love or the love of God. But my friend, if there ever came a day like that, I pray to God that I would lean upon the everlasting love of God over my wife, whom I dearly love. And my friend, this ought to be the attitude of our hearts, that we would lean upon his everlasting love, that when the love of friends and family will fail us, we will lean upon his everlasting arms and in him find our rest. We often do this, friends, where we make this mistake. We rest upon the love of others, but their love has no guarantee of tomorrow. People will fail you, that is for sure, certain, but the love of the Lord will never fail. His mercies will not come to an end. They are new every morning. There's a song that says, O love that will not let me go. That's everlasting love. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. That's the kind of love that we ought to be seeking, brethren. That's the kind of love we ought to be leaning upon and believing and trusting in, is God's everlasting love. Who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How is it that you and I are never to be separated from the love of Christ? Not because of our love for Him, my friend, but because of His love for us, because it is everlasting. That's why we'll never be separated from it. For those of us that know Jesus Christ, we know this love. We've seen this love. We've tasted of this love and known that it is good. And that it's better than the love of friends. It is better than the love of family. It's better than the love that the world can offer us. It is truly the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then he says, not only that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, but look at the kindness of his love. In verse number 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The captivities and chastisement of the children of Israel were nothing more than the expression of God's loving kindness. He was doing all that he could do to draw them to himself. In fact, this chastening upon the nation of Israel was nothing more than the instrument of God's loving kindness to a rebellious house, that they might come back into fellowship with him. You see, a man said this, and I want to quote him here. He says, you see the child running in from the garden full of tears and saying, something has hurt me. On examination, it is found that a thorn is in one of his fingers. Then the gentlest of hands will endeavor to extract it. When she is doing so, the child will cry out, oh, mother, you hurt me. Ah, it is not the mother that hurts, but the thorn. When God takes out the thorn, we think that he hurts us. Not so. It is the thorn. It is the thorn that hurts us. And so God, with the children of Israel, was seeking to remove a thorn from their lives that they might be able to worship God once again in the land of the living. But they would not. And the Bible says that with loving kindness, he had drawn them. God does not use coercion. God does not force. He does not drive. He does not drag. He draws. He uses loving kindness as his main method. Love is God's great power by which he draws the most stubborn and breaks the most hardest of hearts. This is why the apostle penned those words, we love him because he first loved us. Why? Because with loving kindness he drew us. And by his love by which we were drawn is the very thing that enables us to love him, because he has first loved us. You say, how has he loved me? Well, the Bible says that he sent his son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Bible says that for God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You, my friend, and we, even as believers, why we were in a position and in a state where we refused his ways and rejected his paths and rebelled against his commandments, and we ruined the lives which he so graciously had given us, and we had lied and we had cheated and we had blasphemed his holy name, and we lived lives that of immorality, yet in such a state and in such a condition, God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that condition where we were unlovable in the sight of man, and that the world would look upon us with hatred, yet God with his eyes looked upon us with love. And he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And with his loving kindness, he drew us. He did not draw us with anything else but love. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He let his son become the man of sorrows that was acquainted with grief, a man that was betrayed by his friend. He said, I was wounded in the house of my friend, a man that was despised and rejected of many, a man of sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. His back was plowed by the Roman soldiers, and his beard was plucked by them that scorned him and mocked him and made fun of him. And they placed a crown of thorn upon his head, and they put a reed in his hand and a robe on his shoulders. And I said, oh, prophesy, who smote thee on the cheek? Come on, if thou be the Son of God. How about you tell us that? And you say, wherein has he loved me? Dare any man or any woman today look up toward heaven and say, you have not loved me. My friends, if you have that thought ever creeping into your heart, you need to look back at Calvary. You need to look at the cross and the sufferings of our Savior, who did not die for his sin, but he died for ours. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at the cross and hear him say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Look and live. Look at his love. Turn to him from your sin today. Jesus said these words, and I, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. Lifted up where? Upon that cross. This is what he was speaking of. He's signifying what death he should die. The Bible teaches, and as Christ is lifted up upon Calvary, then we shall know the loving kindness of God that draws all men to that place and that point of decision where they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. My friend, can we ever say that he hasn't loved me? Oh Lord, you haven't loved me. Like what Spurgeon said about this, that I will draw men unto myself. The crucified Christ of Calvary is the mighty magnet that is to attract multitudes of trembling, doubting, ruined sinners who by grace shall be drawn unto him and find eternal life in him. He says with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Do you feel the drawing influence of the love of God upon your soul? Friend, do you hear of the cross of Calvary? And as your heart feel drawn by the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, to come to the place of repentance, to come to the place where you'll be done with your sin and with your shame and with your immorality and lies and falsehood, and you would say, I'm sick of this, I'm done with this. Look at the Savior. He loves me. God loves me. Why would I turn my back on him? Why would I take his love for granted? Why would you reject his drawing influence upon your soul? Why would you tread upon his love? Why would you reject him? Why would you? He has loved you with an everlasting love. Or maybe you say, I'll love him someday. Maybe tomorrow I will love him. Or maybe you will say, oh, I'll love him when I've done what I'm wanting to do. Once I'm finished loving myself, maybe then I will love him. But my friend, today is the day in which you should look upon his love and in return love him, because he first loved us. Maybe you need today to let the love of Christ constrain you. Amen. Maybe today you need to let the love of Christ arrest you. Amen. Maybe today is the day where you need to let the love of Christ draw you to that place of salvation, that place of repentance, that place where you can now enjoy sweet fellowship with the one who made you. Come to the Savior, my friend. Make no delay. He awaits you. He calls for you. He's drawing you with loving kindness. How long, much longer can you look at the cross and be drawn and refuse that drawing? Will you be like the Pharisees that were so self-righteous, where Stephen said to them, you do always resist the Holy Ghost? God forbid that there be any amongst us here today, that the Spirit of God will be drawing them in the love of Christ, be drawing them to the cross of Calvary, that you might be saved and be born again and have new life in Christ. And you hear the words, I have loved you with an everlasting love, but you say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that today. I'm going to resist that love. Don't resist it, my friend. Because one day, that everlasting love, oh yes, it's everlasting, but one day that love won't cease, but your life will cease, and it will be too late for you to receive that love. It will be too late. It will be too late in that day where you take your last breath to say, oh Lord, I want you now. Oh, he can only rescue you from hell today. He will not rescue you from hell once you're there. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says these words, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? How long will you eat his food, as Charlie says, and enjoy the taste buds which he has given you? How long will you enjoy the breath of fresh air and the land upon which you build your houses, which he has so graciously given to you? How long will you enjoy family and friends, which are only the tokens and goodness of his grace? How long will you accept this rain which he allows to fall on the just and on the unjust? How long will you look upon his loving kindness and then reject his love towards you? How long will you feel his drawing influences upon your soul and yet resist that love that he's trying to show towards you. How long, my friend? How long will he wait? Oh, the Lord is long-suffering, yes, to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But my friend, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't take for granted the drawing work of the Spirit of God upon your soul. Don't take for granted the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7 says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Doesn't that exactly sound like us? Doesn't that exactly sound like wretched sinners like we? But look what he says there in the next verse. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Oh, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." My friends, eternal life is a free gift of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In fact, your self-righteousness will be the very thing that causes you to resist the loving hand of God in your life. It's the very thing that many people are holding so dear to that they reject that love that is drawing them into the Savior and drawing them into his loving kingdom. My friend, if you would want the love of the Savior to consume you and to save you today, my friend, you must be done with your own righteousness and acknowledge that they are but filthy rags in the sight of God, and understand that we are justified by grace. What is grace but that which is freely given to us that we don't deserve? What is grace but the expression of God's love toward us? As some have said, God's riches at Christ's expense. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee." For those of you that aren't saved and you're here amongst us today, if you have been drawn by the Spirit of God because Jesus Christ has been lifted up, don't resist the influence of the love of God getting a hold of your heart. If he's drawing you with his cords of love and you know the influences upon the Spirit of God upon your heart, today is the day to bow your head in submission to God and say, "I'm done with the love of this world. I'm done with the love of money, which is the root of all evil. I'm done with the love of family and friends, which keeps me out of the kingdom of heaven. I'm done with this life. I'm done with the world. Take the world and give me Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be faithful to him than have riches untold. I'd rather know Jesus than to be a king. I wouldn't stoop down to that position. I'd rather be drawn by his love and in his love." My friend, if you're being stopped by these things that you're holding so dear to in your life today, I urge you to repent, turn, be done with it, and embrace the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some people are too proud to do that because the love of God is what breaks them. And they feel, if I yield myself to this drawing influence of God's love, I'll probably shed a tear. My friend, you better shed a tear here and know the love of God than to be crying and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the fire of hell. What's a tear here on earth that is worthy of the worship of God and for your salvation of your soul than weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell for all eternity? My friend, turn to the Lord today. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's drawing you. He's calling you. My friend, come to the Savior and make no delay. And you say, "Oh, well, I'm a Christian already." Well, Christian, 1 John 3:1 is written in the Bible. And it says these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Or you say, "Oh, I don't feel very loved." But are you a child of God, my friend? What more love do you want? But to know that I'm a child of the King, I'm a child of his love, and he never forsaketh his own. Knowing that God is my Savior, and not only my Savior, not only my Lord, but he is my Father. And he puts the Spirit of God within us, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And not only we cry, Abba Father, but we know that He is our Father and that He loves us and we love Him. And because He first loved us, and we know the love of God that constrains us. Christian, you're a son of God. You're a child of the King. What more do you want? What more are you looking for out of His love? What more do you expect Him to show you but that cross of Calvary whereby He saved you and made you heir of righteousness and promised you a home in heaven? What more do you want from Him? Why would you say like Israel, wherein hast thou loved me? Why don't I know your love, God? He loves you with an everlasting love. You're His child. What more do you want from Him? What more do you want? If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that love Him? He loves you with an everlasting love. And if you're His child and you've been born again and you're saved, what more do you want? Oh, and by the way, that's not all He gives us. But that alone is a blessed privilege by which we should always rejoice. That if we've been stripped of everything like Job, we say, yet though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Because we're His child. Because He loves me. Oh, his wife says, curse God and die. But Job does not curse God. He loves Him. Because he knows that he's been loved with an everlasting love. Christian, look at the words of Isaiah 38 verse 17. It says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Look at those words. For thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Look what it says here. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What do you want, Christian? What more do you want? Look at this blessed love that God has shown us, that He's delivered our soul from the pit of corruption. Many of us ought to be behind bars today. Many of us ought to be dead if it were not but for the grace of God. But we stand here redeemed by the blood of Jesus, no longer chained to our sins which once held us, but we stand as new creatures in Jesus Christ. Yet we say, wherein hast thou loved us, God? He's cast all our sins behind our back. What more do you want Him to do for you, my friend? Wasn't your sins the very thing that was destroying your life? Have you forgotten how He loved you? Do you question His compassion? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Hey, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, O Christian? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Oh, how have you been made dead to sin? How is it that you have died to sin? Because you died with Christ? Or you think that you have power over sin because of the great disciplines of your flesh? That's foolishness, my friend. You have power over sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You have power over sin because when Jesus died, we did not only die with him to the law, but we died to sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace, my friend. And yet we question His love and His compassion and His goodness to us. And we wonder why He doesn't love us as we feel that we should be loved. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Christian, have you left your first love? That time where the love of Christ gripped your heart and you called upon His name, and all you knew was that joy of having sins forgiven, and your heart was, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you didn't know what words you could use to share your love back toward Him and to tell Him how much you loved Him. Have you left your first love? Have you gone about the Christian experience by doing those things which are your duty to do without the heart of compassion which God has given to us, without reflecting upon what He's done within our very soul? Have we gone about our Christian service as the menial tasks that we just do for the sake of doing them, or does the love of Christ constrain us as it did Paul to do all that he ever did for Christ? We need to be refreshed in our love for Him, knowing that He has loved us with an everlasting love. Don't resist the drawing influences of His love upon your soul, Christian. When He draws you back to that place of love, that place of comfort, that place of joy, that place of peace, that place of fellowship with Him. Don't resist that either, Christian. Repent and turn back. Come under the shadow of His everlasting love. Resist not His drawing influences upon your soul, that hand of chastening which is the reflection of His love upon your life to bring you back into fellowship with Him. Don't resist that. Don't resist that conviction where God is trying to get a grip of your heart and bring you back into sweet fellowship with Him. And He's doing it in loving kindness, drawing you back into a place of worship and in a place of friendship and a place of fellowship. My friend, don't resist the drawing work of God upon your soul. Oh, Christian, you who have been saved from the wrath to come, will you look up at the cross and say, yeah, he loved me back then, but he doesn't love me anymore? No, I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says. And if that is true, then today he loves me, just as he loved me back then. And tomorrow he will love me, just as he loved me then. And you know what? There's nothing that I can do to make him love me more, because he loves me, because he is love. We're accepted in the Beloved. And Christian, we have no excuses but to question the loving kindness of our God. Away with your backsliding, O Christian. Be done with your feeble thoughts that discourage the holy character of God and his love. Be done with the worry and anxiety, does God going to love me? Is he going to take care of me? Well, if he takes care of those sparrows in the tree, won't he take care of you, O ye of little faith? Don't you believe his love? He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Be done with your excuses as to why you continue to walk away from God. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Be done with all the excuses. Well, it's too hard. Well, he loved you with an everlasting love. Won't you pick up your cross and follow him? Oh, Christian, you say to yourself all kinds of things today. It's our excuses to keep you away out from his love, but he's drawing you with loving kindness, and he continues to show loving kindness, and he chastens your soul to bring you back into fellowship with him. How long are you going to resist that love? How long? How long will you resist his love? For some, he takes them home prematurely unto glory. God forbid that any of us would fall under that category. How about, Christian, you come to the Lord afresh this morning? Renew your commitment of love to him. Tell him that you will love him and that you will serve him as long as you have breath. Tell him that I'm sick of loving everything else, Lord, but I just want to love you. Tell him, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength. Oh, Lord, I know the offering of my love is but small, but would you take it? Would you take the offering of my love as if it were those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and would you multiply it within my heart that I might love you more? God, would you just take my little sacrifice of love and accept what I have for you? You know, if we loved him with all our strength, it still wouldn't be enough love as he deserves. And that's no excuse to not love him, brethren. We love him because he first loved us. What more do you want, Christian? How much more do you want him to show grace in your life, where you wake up and you enjoy work and you enjoy family and you have a church family to go to and you hear beautiful singing and praises and worship to God and you have all these things at your fingertips, you have money in the bank, you have food on the table, and God is so gracious and loving and merciful and being so gracious and kind to us? My friend, that very act of kindness is what draws us to him. You want to resist it? You want to tread upon his love? I think we need to stop today and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me with an everlasting love. And I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And I don't know why you've shown it to me. I don't know why, but I'm thankful for it. And Lord, although sometimes I don't believe it, I know it to be true, because your word says that I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, when I was living away from the Lord, it was the very love of God that brought me back to a place of fellowship with him. I spent years in sin and in rebellion against God. As a child of God, I'll say the age of 9, from about the ages of 17 to 21, I lived in rebellion against God. And God still showed his love to me. He chastened me. My soul was so troubled, and I knew that was God trying to get a hold of my heart. God there would be times where certain preachers would preach a message, and the message was nothing even what we would call maybe spectacular. And I was just a carnal one sitting there, not even paying attention as it were, but I'd just break down and I'd just cry. And I just know that God loves me. What am I doing with my life? How long am I going to live away from him? And then I would resist that and I would just keep going on with my life, and I get caught up with my friends and keep doing the things that I wanted to do. And then somewhere along the line again, the Lord would get a hold of my heart again, and he'd grip my heart and he'd say, I love you, my son. Will you come and follow me? And then I'd resist it again and I'd keep going, because I was so in bondage to my own ways and I loved to live the way that I wanted to live. And then it was sooner or later that I got to the point in my Christian life where he gripped my heart and said, enough. And I said, I'm done with it, Lord. I'm done with it. The very thing that brought me to the place of repentance was the goodness of God. I looked at how God had been so merciful to me and how that I did not deserve to have another day to live. And I said, God, forgive me. How is it that I can live my life so far away from you and still go to church, still do the Christian thing, and still pretend that I love you? And that day I bowed my head before the Lord and I said, Lord, it's done. I'm done with it. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you with all that I have. And that was 7 years ago, brethren. 7 years ago, where the love of God drew me back into fellowship with Him. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Another verse of that song says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, if every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever more endure. The saints and angels song. Christian, what more do you want? Look no further, but understand this, that I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee.